For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Ephesian Epistle, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I should like to read the first two verses and then continue from verse 17, just into the opening of chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And then to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour. And may God bless to us the reading of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We considered last week a very significant question. A question for those of us who like to call ourselves believers. A question which might arise in our minds in our darker moments. A question which, if answered wrongly or not at all, can be the beginning of all sorts of doubts and fears. And the question is this: how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know myself to be genuinely and truly saved? What makes me sure on this vital point? And we thought of some very plausible sounding answers. Oh, well, I know I'm a Christian because God blesses me, or because I have peace, or because my prayers are answered, or because I do the works of a Christian, or because I hate sin and I love to do right. But we saw that if we base our assurance on these things, then we may soon be in trouble. Because these things depend so much upon ourselves and upon our efforts. And none of these things are guaranteed to us in God's word. What about those times when we know hardship and trial? When we fail in sins of omission and sins of commission? What about those times when our prayers go unanswered? No, if our assurance is resting on those things, then we will inevitably come to no doubt or even despair. And so we saw the right answer to that question, how do I know I'm a Christian? Our certainty comes from something more fundamental and more solid. God's word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I can say on the authority of God's word, if I believe, I am saved. This is the bedrock of our Christian faith. God has said it. We believe it. We place our trust and our reliance firmly upon him and upon his word. Not in ourselves or our obedience or our abstinence or our experience, but on his promise. We do not presume to say we are Christians. God says we are Christians if we have believed upon him. Now then, our adversary, the devil, is always on hand to try and distort the word of God. And we are at a dangerous point. Because having considered all these things, the devil might now begin to insinuate to our minds like this, and say, well, if Christianity is just about believing, and just about faith, and if assurance just comes from the word of God, then what place is there at all for good works, or for avoiding sin, or for prayer? Surely the devil might suggest these things are redundant. Don't bother with them. They're secondary. And it is precisely to refute this lie of the devil that we come to this morning's sermon. We asked last week, how can I know I'm a Christian? And this week we're going to ask, how do I show I'm a Christian? This is the logical and essential next question. If I am truly a Christian, then how is it going to show? I know I'm a Christian because God's word says those who believe are saved. Well, right. How do I show it going forwards? At which point the devil jumps in again, doesn't he? And he says, oh, well, there's no real need for that, is there? Salvation's a private thing. Salvation's between you and God. If you know that you're a Christian, well, that's all right. Why does anyone else need to know about it? But we stop our ears to such deceptions. And we retort with the words of Scripture, such as are found in Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is essential that we are seen to be Christian. I therefore beseech you, says Paul in another place, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Or how about 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. What is he saying there? He's saying that the true Christian should be able to be read like a book by those who see them. Our condition, if we are Christians, our salvation should be as evident and as plain to see as writing on a page. We have got to show that we are Christians. It must be manifestly declared. It must be visible to all. There must be no question about it, and the New Testament resounds to that truth. Now notice again the order in which we have dealt with these subjects. Faith must come first. Belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ must come first. That's why we dealt with that last week. But having come to faith, then comes the demonstration of faith. Let me read to you those well-known but oft misquoted words from Ephesians 2. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we say amen to that. We are saved by faith alone. But then listen to the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Having been saved through faith, we demonstrate our faith by our works. And I would like to present you this morning with some of the means whereby we can show our faith. They are not things that save us. We do not make them the basis of our assurance, but they need to follow on from our converted state of heart. They are described in Hebrews 6, verse 9, as the things that accompany salvation, which things God himself is mindful of and looks for. Now let's begin by considering four very practical things, certain activities that we can physically do if we are Christians to demonstrate that we have believed and that we are saved. And the first of these is perhaps so simple it's sometimes overlooked. It is a verbal profession to say that we are saved. It is the first and most elementary thing for a person to do when they have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell others. Listen again to Romans 10, verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you see the order there? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then having believed in the heart, with the mouth we make confession. This is the verbal component. Actually saying, yes, I believe. The Lord's own promise is that those who confess him before men, he will confess before God. That those who have said, he is mine, of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will say, thou art mine, of them. And my friends, if we truly realize the magnitude and the wonder of our salvation, we will simply have to tell people. We will want to tell our family or our friends, our parents or our children, our brothers or sisters. This is not something to keep hidden, not something to hide in uncertainty, to leave others guessing, to give ourselves the option of going back. No, no. We must be pleased to say it, to tell others. Now, I was quite a young person when I first came to a confession of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. And one of the first things my parents encouraged me to do was to tell other people what I had done. And I am very grateful to them for it. After that, there could be no going back because other people knew. We must not make a secret of our Christian faith, if such faith we have. When Scripture speaks of the likes of Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple in secret, it does so to his shame. No, there is some wonderfully direct language in Psalm 107, and it's like this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Here is the simplest and most basic part of our Christian testimony. Now, there are those denominations and churches that organize testimony meetings and put new converts through the ordeal of public speaking and making a statement to a large congregation. The reason we do not engage in these things here is because we are given in Scripture a far more eloquent and a far more biblical means of achieving the same thing. And this is our second point. How do I show I'm a Christian? Secondly, by believers' baptism. Baptism. It is important that a profession, that a confession of faith is made on a wider and more public level. And you know, God has graciously ordered a way whereby this may be done. And it does not require any great skill or ability on the part of the individual. We don't have to be a great public speaker. It will not cost us anything financially. And yet it is a way that perfectly summarizes all that a professed Christian believes, in a way that even a child looking on could understand. And it is the means of baptism. Now, of the place and necessity of baptism, the scriptures have much to say. Believe and be baptized in the Acts. This is the place and purpose of baptism, you see. Baptism follows belief. It accompanies belief. It illustrates belief. It is for believers. And of course, the mode and manner of baptism is essential too, if it is to serve its biblical purpose and illustrate what we believe in. It is baptism by total immersion. That's what the baptistry here at the front of the chapel is for, that we might demonstrate a belief in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and identify with him in these things. Let me bring you a couple of verses on this point. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or again in Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. That's the total immersion aspect, you see. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You know, every instruction God gives us in his word is for a reason. Every detail of his commandments have significance. And we dare not ignore them. We dare not change them. Why has God specified baptism by immersion for believers? In order that it might illustrate the things which they believe. We dare not alter the mode. We dare not alter the point of its administration, or it loses all its value and purpose. No, baptism is perfectly tailored to the needs of the new Christian. It is made for them in order that they may give evidence and public testimony to saving faith. Now let me give two more practical means of demonstrating our state of heart. Now, two means which again are often neglected or overlooked. Our third point is this. Membership of the local church. Here is another way of showing that we are Christians, by membership of the local church. Now Almighty God has many different names for his people. In Scripture, we are called the remnant according to the election of grace, the saints, his children, the redeemed, the general assembly, and also this wonderful title, the church, meaning a called out people. And every individual who comes to God by faith belongs to that illustrious company, the church. They are citizens of a better country. They belong to that institution, to that corporation, to that body. But how can they demonstrate that belonging whilst here on earth? Well, quite simply, by belonging to one of those small earthly companies which also goes by the name of church. And you see, this is one of the chief ends, the chief purposes of the local church. It is, if you like, the embassy of heaven in a foreign country. The place where the citizens of heaven can gladly congregate and be identified. Oh, and the more I consider this, the more strongly I feel about it. Far too many Christians treat the church, the local church, as little more than a spiritual convenience store from which they may pick up a few weekly essentials. Too many Christians are content to make do without any church fellowship at all. Others are inclined to say, oh, well, I have no sound church local to me, when they should really be saying, I am not local to a sound church, and unprepared to change that situation. The church is not a convenience store. The church is the embassy of heaven. It is the place where citizens of heaven should love to be and love to go, there to be identified with their fellow citizens and closer to their God and closer to heaven, which is their destiny. Christians need Christians. We need to belong. We need the assembling of ourselves together. We need to be identified. It is all part of showing that we are Christians. And then fourthly, following on from this aspect of church membership, comes one of the privileges peculiar to the church and its members, namely the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We are given in Scripture just two ordinances to observe: believer's baptism and the service of communion. And both have a similar purpose. Both signify faith and are part of the believer's testimony. We only have one baptism, but the observance of the Lord's Supper is ongoing. And every time we meet as church members to commemorate that feast, we are again announcing by our actions that we are saved, that Christ's body was broken for us, that he became our sacrifice, that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins, that through his death our life everlasting has been procured, that by his stripes we are healed. That is what we are saying when we engage in the Lord's Supper. Oh, it is such a simple thing to take a piece of bread, to drink from that cup of wine, but as often as we do it, we do show the Lord's death. We proclaim our faith in the Lord's death until he come. It is a profound and personal statement. And as we reflect upon these things, we see also the vital connection between them and the sanctity of them. The Lord's Supper cannot be observed by those who do not believe, by those who do not belong to the Church of God. Local church membership cannot be afforded to those who have no public profession of faith by baptism. This is why we make baptism a condition of membership, and membership a condition of communion. Because then, when these things are rightly administered, the ordinances become really and truly a statement of faith and show that we are Christians. Now then, these points that we've considered so far are very practical in nature. They involve us doing particular actions, observing certain ordinances. And as such, they are prone to misuse and abuse. And we acknowledge, too, that there are Christians in extreme isolation, Christians under severe persecution or restriction, which perhaps prevents any sort of church attendance, or perhaps even prevents them from being baptized. And for such Christians, we are duly grieved. But how then are these people to give evidence to their faith and to their salvation and to show that they are Christians? How could we, away from the church and by ourselves or in the world or at school or among our friends and family, how then do we demonstrate and show that we are Christians? Well, we have hardly begun. Because above and beyond these observances mentioned so far, there is that spiritual transformation which should be manifested in our conduct and our behaviour. If you are a Christian this morning, my friend, then you have been, by God's grace, made to differ, made separate from the world by regeneration and faith. And that difference should become ever more evident in every part of your life. We are not what we used to be. We are not what we formerly were. And this is why I read at the beginning Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul gives this exhortation: I therefore beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is he saying there? Every Christian has been called by God to faith. That is our vocation. Our conversion is like the start of a journey from earth to heaven, a journey which we have to walk. And the manner in which we walk, the route we follow, the direction in which we are heading, should all indicate that we are saved, that we are pilgrims on the way to heaven. The first and immediate thing is that we begin to put distance between ourselves and the world. We have turned around from what we used to be, and we are now going in completely the opposite direction. Listen again to these words in chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That which we formerly did, our behavior and conduct before we were saved, what we did through the lusts of the flesh, motivated by this sinful nature, we henceforth reject and leave behind. Oh, it's not going to be an instantaneous or overnight change. No, it's a process. Sometimes a long process, a slow and difficult and arduous process, with many reversals and setbacks maybe. But the new direction is still maintained. Our new course is kept. We feel guilt for things that previously caused us no concern. We regret those things which previously we enjoyed. We eschew that which previously we embraced, because now we are walking in a new direction. But listen too to the positive aspect of this change in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, there is a whole new way of life to replace that which we have forsaken. There is a new order. There is a new commandment given to us, which we are called upon to follow. We are called upon to be new men and new women. The inward transformation has been wrought by the power of God, and so the outward evidence begins to be given. Or read on at your leisure in Ephesians 4 and 5, where Paul lists so many practical examples, all of which can be summarized in the words of chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This is what we should be doing now if we are Christians. Having become the children of God, we strive to follow our Heavenly Father, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Oh, sometimes we know our own hearts, don't we? Sometimes we're following at a great distance. Sometimes with faltering footsteps, many a time we trip and stumble, but nevertheless, we are tracing the footmarks of the Lord and seeking therein to plant our own. This is how we show we are Christians. And this way, these means are available to us all and incumbent upon us all, whatever our state, whatever our condition, however long we have been in the way, however old or young we may be. This is how we are to show we are Christians, by following after God and following the Word of God. The only opportunity we need is the next moment of our life in which to serve him more truly and follow him more closely and obey him more completely. How do I know I'm a Christian? Because God says so. How do I show I'm a Christian? In the way that God says, in his word. Oh, we could expand a great length upon this fundamental point, but time will not permit. The real test of this sermon, the real test of our belief in these things, is how we will live our lives as we go forth from this place this morning. Oh, that God will make us not hearers only, but doers of his word. Amen.
Amen.
Let's conclude by singing hymn 695. 695. Isaac Watts sums it all up so well. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Number 695. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the way to salvation so clearly shown in thy word. Lord, bring us, we pray, to faith in thee and faith in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our salvation. And Lord, having come to that wonderful point of regeneration and faith, help us thenceforward to serve thee and to follow thee as thy word requires. Lord, we ask that we might be given the grace and the strength and the ability to walk in all thy ways. And now, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.